Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 15. As you're turning there, I was looking at some information the other day, and did you know that when Prince William and Kate tied the knot back in April 29th, 2011, that it cost about 20 million pounds? Now, I had to actually go and figure, well, how much is a dollar to the pound? And that's just roughly about $30 million. Can you imagine that? I'm thinking my father-in-law came and says, Dave, I gave my first daughter $1,000. I gave my second daughter $1,000. I'm going to give you guys $1,000 for your wedding. And I said, have you ever heard of inflation, man? He hadn't. 30 million bucks. But it was offset. You know, I mean, you think of, wow, where are you going to get that kind of money? But was it not beautiful? I mean, the dress and the splendor. But it was offset by just the tourism and the merchandising of that event. I mean, you got the bobblehead William. You've got all these great things. I love Kate t-shirts. And it brought in about roughly $963 million. In just the merchandising and tourism for the wedding. So great was it that the bells there kept ringing for 3 hours after the wedding there at Westminster Abbey. The global audience estimated for the wedding ranged anywhere from 300 million to 2 billion viewers. And honestly, we're not recording this year, all right? I didn't see it, but I heard it was fantastic. But the deal is today we're going to look at a more, it's a grand event. It's a scary event. It's in what it's about, but it's grand. It's orderly. It's holy. We're going to be looking at what we call the distributing of the bowls of wrath. Now, you know, if you're like my mom, when we'd go to the drive-in or to the show, she would always have these little cups and she'd sit down. Okay, you get a couple of these. And she's just kind of measuring everything out. We all get our goodies and we eat. Well, it's not like that here. It's grand. It's with purpose. And so we're going to see that there's a backdrop or of an overlay of the tribulation saints. We're going to see these guys standing on a sea of glass mixed with fire. They're overcomers. They overcame the beast. They overcame the image. They overcame the mark. And here they begin to sing 2 to 3 songs, depending on how you look at this. The Song of Moses. Exodus 15. And then also the Song of the Lamb. And as they begin to sing this, a third chorus comes in. It's just beautiful. But as this is going on in the backdrop, just imagine like a chorus playing in the background when the main event really happens. The main event is the temple opens up and 7 angels come out and they're wearing these beautiful, bright, God bless you, clothes, this linen garments. And as they come out, it says one of the 4 living creatures is distributing these bowls of wrath. 7 bowls are given to these angels, one at a time. And as they leave, as the procession leads out, all of a sudden the glory of the Lord comes and smoke of his glory fills the temple and nobody can enter until all those bowls are complete. So it's a very interesting subject. It's only a full 8 verses, and I think we can go through them all fairly easily. But it starts off in verse 1. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues, the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. This event is with purpose, with intention. It's orderly, it's holy, it's reverent. It's not just a flippant act of God's rage. It's not impulsive. It's with design. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Interesting, this represents the laver. You remember the laver? It's between the the brass altar, that where they would burn the sacrifice. Then you have the laver. Then you have the holy place. And the priests, either coming out of the holy place or coming back from sacrificing the animals, would go to the laver, and there they would wash, and they would get clean, and they would look inside to make sure that they didn't have any maybe spray of blood, and they can have a like a mirror in this giant sea. And we see this up in heaven. And this big sea, this glass sea mingled with fire, represents a sea of judgment or trial. And though this sea is calm as glass, the fire speaks of the heat and the refining process of trial. I don't know where you guys are at, but we've said it before with trials. You are either in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're going into a trial. Peter says this in his epistle, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I love these two verses here. It reminds me of the gold smelter, as he would refine the gold, and as the gold would melt down, the impurities would rise up, and he would scrape them off and discard them or take them to a more refining process, and he would bring the heat up. And you know, to actually get to mold it and to shape it and to refine it, you have to bring the heat. And as the heat comes, the impurities come to the top, and he keeps scraping them off. But you see, he knows when it's completely clean and purified, when he can look and see his reflection. And you see, in my life and in your life, the way the Lord purifies is with heat. And he allows these impurities to come up. And sometimes it's a flare of anger. Or sometimes we feel, "Gosh, I can't believe they did that again. I got to tell them, quit having your phone on in church." And I text them in church. And the Lord uses heat to bring the impurities up. You know, short mission trips are great, because ultimately what happens really is the real you come out. The real me comes out. I mean, I can be polite and clean and smell great every Sunday morning, but work with me for a while. Digging the ditch. Work with me, maybe working on a building, hitting the wrong nail. And after a while, some impurities start to come out. And the Lord says, "There we go. And now let's go ahead and repent of that and scrape that one away." And what he really wants to see in my life as he scrapes those impurities out is to look at me and see Jesus. He wants to look at you and see Jesus. My desire is that when you look at me, that you would see Jesus. Isn't that our desire? When the world looks at us, they see Jesus. His desire is that when he looks at you, he sees himself. And that comes through this process of this fiery trial. These guys here, these who are standing on this glassy sea mingled with fire, are victorious. It says that they have triumphed. The word is conquered. It's prevailed. It's also translated overcome. They overcame the beast, the image, the mark, and the number of his name. They're overcomers. I think there's a song in the last year or two about being an overcomer. We're overcomers. Interesting word. In the New Testament, it's used 31 times. It's nikeo, where we get the word Nike, just do it. Victory, that's nikos. But nikeo means to conquer, to subdue, or to overcome. And it's mentioned 31 times in the New Testament. Over half that time, 17 times, this guy here, John, writes either in his gospel, his epistles, or here in the book of Revelation. He's telling us to overcome. Overcome. There's a part that God does for us, but there's a part that we have to do. He doesn't just shove you into heaven. We call this process sanctification. Because I'm saved, I am sanctified positionally. But also because I'm a human being, I'm sanctified progressionally, meaning I mature a little bit more every day. A little bit more every day. And here, this overcoming is saying no to sin. saying yes to Jesus, maybe putting feet to your action. John says in his gospel, he's quoting Jesus. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've conquered it." In his epistle, he writes three different things. In 1 John 2, he says, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." In chapter 4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world." And finally, in John 5:5, he says, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And this is overcoming that comes through faith. This overcoming by knowing God, overcoming by simply walking what God has done, just walking in the righteousness that he's prepared for you. Seven times he says it in Revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says it to each one of the churches. Do you remember chapter 2 and 3, how there's a message to each church? And he says to the first church, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life." To the second church, "To he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. He who overcomes and keeps my word to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He who overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. To him who overcomes, I grant to sit with me in my throne." And I say, Lord, I want to be an overcomer. I want those things in my life. I want to walk by faith, not by sight. I want to walk in the righteousness that you've provided me. How do I do this? And then Paul, the number two guy who wrote about overcoming, he says in Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's how you do it. That's how you overcome. It's not about being the baddest guy in town. It's about being good. Everywhere Jesus went, he did good. These guys are standing on this sea of glass mingled with fire. I find it interesting that they're standing and they're walking on the sea and not in the sea. It reminds me again of Matthew when Peter would see the Lord. And what does Peter say? "Hey, Lord, if that's you, then what? Beckon me to yourself." And Peter jumps out of the boat and he walks. And as long as his eyes were on Jesus, what was happening? He was walking on the water. But the moment he took his eyes off of the Lord and put him on the situation, "Oh, the coffee's too strong." That's a good thing. That would make you run on water. Well, anytime I take my eyes off of Jesus, I begin to sink into circumstance. And the circumstance is really what drowns me. I can't even breathe anymore. I talk to folks who are anxious. Have you guys noticed that we live in a world where people are just anxious? People are upset. It's like, what's going on? Their eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Did I say that right? Yes. The light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus, guys. If you want to walk on the water, if you want to be able to walk when everybody else fails, look at Jesus. And these guys make it. And they're singing songs of victory. They're singing songs of redemption. Verse 3 and 4 says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested.'" What a song. They're singing two songs here. I mean, the song of Moses. Do you remember that in Exodus 15? Here they're leaving Egypt and they're going and off to the south is Pi-Hahiroth. To the west, the Egyptian army is barreling down on them. To the east is the Red Sea, and they look at Moses and say, "What are you doing? Was it not good enough for us to die in Egypt? You have to take us out here to die?" And they're upset with him. And could you imagine what Moses was saying? "Oh, Lord, please get me out of this mess." The Lord said, "Lift up your staff. Come on already." I think of Joshua when Joshua was praying over the defeat of Ai. You remember that? They completely annihilated Jericho. And then they dispatched just a small group. It's just a little town. You know, we'll just send a few men over there to conquer Ai. And they got whooped. Do you remember that? And Joshua's on his face in his tent. And the Lord says, "Get up and deal with the sin in the camp." There's a time to pray and there's a time to take action. And here God says, "Moses, take action already. Lift up your staff and the waters would part." What a visual. You know, I would love to see the tape on that when I get to heaven. I mean, I've just got to watch this. I mean, I'm wondering if it was like the aquarium where you could see the fish, or were you just running for your life going through there? And then as they made it, the enemy started following them, and they look at Moses, "Quick, put your staff down already." And he puts his staff down, or he raises it, and the water comes, and they started to sing a song. You remember that? "The Lord is God." You weren't there. No, you weren't there. "The Lord is God, and I will praise him. The horse and the rider fell into the sea." I love that. They sing a song of victory, a song of triumph, of physical redemption. Has anyone experienced physical healing in their life? The Lord delivers. There's physical redemption, and they're singing of physical redemption. "Lord, you are so good. You're tangible." Remember that word, glory? Last week, the Old Testament version of glory, or the word is kabod, and it spoke of his weight. "You're there. I can feel you." He's tangible. And then they started to sing the song of the Lamb. We saw that in Revelation 5. What an interesting song. It's a three-part harmony. I love when Robert and Tracy and I can't think of all the different gals and peoples you have, but sometimes there's these harmonies that go on, and I just wish I could sing that good. Emma says, "Amen." And you know, this three-part harmony is beautiful, because what happens is, first we see the church after the rapture is singing to the Lamb, and the church sings, "Worthy is the Lamb, for he purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nations." And then the second part, it's the angels and the elders and the four living creatures, and they sing their part. They say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." While the church was saying, "You are worthy because of what you did," the elders in heaven and the angels said, "You're worthy to receive because of who you are." And then the last part of that harmony, it says, every created thing starts to worship. Everything in heaven and earth, in the sea, under the sea, everything. And they sing, "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." What a song. I mean, I love songs where the guys are saying one thing, then the ladies are singing one thing. I love those songs. My wife says, "I don't like those songs so much. I get confused when my part's going to be." But in heaven, there's no confusion. And there's going to be different harmonies and different, there's probably going to be different languages with all the nations that are worshiping the Lord. It's going to be amazing. Worship. They're worshiping him. They're singing songs to him. And as they sing the song of Moses, of redemption. As we're singing this song here to Jesus, to the Lamb, speaking of spiritual redemption, I mean, each one of us can say, the Lord has dealt with me inside. I am a whole new creation. My thought light is changing. Those things that would rule over my thought life or what I did, it's changing because of him. Verse 6, he says, and out of the temple, now things change. All these things are going on, the song's going on, and then as the songs are being played, as they're worshiping, now the main event comes, and it says, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chest girded with golden bands. John writes in detail here. I mean, he doesn't miss out on anything. They're wearing bright linens and golden bands. The text really is shining linens. They glow. Daniel gave me when he was a kid a little dinosaur. I don't know what kind it is, but it's green. And the cool thing is it glows in the dark. And so do you know where it's at? It sits right next to my bed. I am always thinking about that dinosaur, that gift. It's special to me. And it reminds me of how the Lord would bring Peter, James, and John to that mount. And there he would show them something interesting. And all of a sudden his raiment became whiter than any launderer. It was shining. And then two guys came up. And if it wasn't for name tags, they wouldn't know who they were. But Moses and Elijah popped up, and their raiment was what? It was shiny. And I think immediately, well, everyone in heaven must have shining, glow-in-the-dark clothes with a green dinosaur. It reminds me of Psalm 115. I want to just turn here for a second and just read that to you. In Psalm 115, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses have they, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter with their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. It's true. We become like those which we worship. And these guys shine because Jesus shines. You know, when we see these eyes and eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear, I think of people that are just, it breaks my heart that get their eyes off of Jesus and they place it on stuff. One of my sins is watching late night TV. We have Netflix, and so I love to watch Storage Wars. I like to watch how much stuff people can put in these storage units. I don't know why I like it, but that's my secret sin. And I can watch it all night. I just laugh at these guys. You know, they're bidding on stuff that in the end it just burns, doesn't it? But when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we can slip into sin. And our eyes no longer even see that we're sinning. I'm just blind to it. And as a matter of fact, my ears are deaf to you coming to me and telling me something. I don't even hear it. My mouth no longer speaks praises. My hands, actually, I just say speak to the hand. And we need to beware of the idol of pride. Church, that is probably the biggest idol in the church today, is pride. We put ourselves on the throne. I know it's true. Because no temptation seizes you but that which is common to man, and I deal with pride. And if I deal with pride, chances are you do too. And we have got to take that idol down before it takes us down. Yeah, it's a good time to clear our throat. I've heard so many times, not from this church, I can't believe they're doing it like that. I'm leaving. I can't believe they're allowing that. I'm gone. And you know, we're a family. I can't believe they're making coffee that way. What happened to the whole canister over there? And you know, the deal is, do you know why we're here? Can anybody tell me why we're here? To worship the Almighty God. The coffee, that's just icing on the cake, man. The way we teach Sunday school, you know, I was at a church once that almost split because of the color of the paint they were doing the interior. I'm not kidding you. It's pride. Oh, we would never do that. Not this church. I mean, you guys are good, but just be careful. Just be careful. Be careful. Verse 7 says something interesting. As these guys are approaching, they're coming out of the temple. And it says, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of wrath, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. One of the four living creatures, is his job is to hand these bowls of wrath. Now these bowls, we're going to look at this next week. They'll be pouring these bowls on the world, and it's really not good stuff. And the question is, well, which one of these beasts does this? I mean, which one of them? And like Ezekiel, these guys have got like four different faces. You remember? The face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. And they have dimensions and qualities. They have character and nature, and they speak of the gospel. And as I look at this, I see the face of the lion. Matthew preaches of the king of the Jews, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Is it the king extending a verdict maybe? Is it that one? Or Mark, as he portrays Christ as the ox, the suffering servant. Is it the servant who is serving the angel, these plagues, and is just kind of just ministering and serving to these guys? Or is he like Luke, who would portray Christ as a man? Is man judging man as man would die for man? And then finally, we see the face of an eagle. John shows Jesus as God. Now, is God cleansing his creation? I don't know, but I find it interesting how God uses specific people for ministry. And may I ask you what God has called you to do? Can I be so bold to say, or ask you, are you doing it? I don't know. I know what God's asked me to do, and I'm trying. You know, I was telling someone just last week, the people that don't make mistakes are the people that aren't trying. It's okay if you fall down. We'll pick you up. For some reason, we drill our kids, you can't make mistakes. And so what we have is a fear of failure. And you know, I want to just encourage you. I don't know what God's called you to do. I just want to encourage you to do it. You know, I love Ephesians 4, that the whole reason that we have these pastors and prophets and all these different ministries is to equip the saints. Equip the saints to go do it. Someone came up to me today and said, hey, could you talk this about that? And I said, why don't you go and do it? Well, you're the pastor. And I wanted to say, but you're a child of the king. Go. I trust your love, and if you make a mistake, we're all adults here, right? I mean, can we all just stop for a second and say, hey, how are we doing? Are we okay? chances are I'm going to offend one of you. Actually, I'm going to offend all of you one of these days. I know. Give me a good day with decaf and I will offend somebody. But you know, I trust your love. I trust your love that you might say something I don't agree with and it might seem pretty negative, but I have to stop and say, I trust that person that they're not trying to be cruel. How am I doing? I have to ask my wife that from time to time. How am I doing? And then I quickly say, don't answer that. Let's get something to eat. I don't want to know, but we need to know. What's God asked you to do? He selected one of these four. He doesn't tell us which one of these living creatures is doing this job. Doesn't tell us why. But it makes me ask, what are you called to do? And then here comes the kicker. It says smoke fills the temple. I love this portion here. It says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. Smoke filled the temple. Now in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 7, we see the same story, but spoken from a different vantage point. Do you know the story I'm talking about? It's the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. Now I'm going to just read just a couple of verses, and I want to show you a couple of things that I think is kind of amazing. I think those are like types of what's happening in heaven currently. 1 Kings chapter 8, 10 through 13. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. Do you get that? I mean, here these guys are ministering and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, get on your face, man. God is here. And then in 2 Chronicles, the same event, same story. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." Let's say that. He is good and his mercy endures forever. You see, interestingly enough, Kings was written by a man by the name of Jeremiah, the prophet. Kings looks at these events through man's perspectives. The priest could no longer minister. In the perspective of the mind of the man, the priest couldn't minister any longer. And Solomon spoke about the house that he built. Chronicles was written by Ezra, the priest, who looks at through God's perspective. And God's perspective says that he fills every place with his glory. He is good and his mercy endures forever. You see, the character and the nature of God is to fill every place with himself. He desires that our lives would be filled with him, that our families, our communities, our churches would be filled with him, our dreams, our aspirations, the ministries, the worships, the prayers would all be filled with the Lord. For he is good and his mercy endures forever. You see, that's the point, is that God is good and he wants to fill every place with himself. Can I just tell you, he wants all of you? He doesn't just want all y'all. But he wants all of you, every bit of you, all of you, Debbie. He wants, give it all. Give it all. I like that they said, "Hey, you're a good teacher, Jesus. Tell us, should we pay taxes?" You love that? Well, What do you pay taxes with? Oh, this denarius. Oh, whose inscription is that? Whose image is that? Caesar's. Oh, well, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. And render to the Lord that which is the Lord's. What image are you made out of? You are made in the image of God. He wants all of you, every part of your life, all of your prayer life, all of your thought life, all of your work life, every single part of you. We have morning devotions here at the office, and we are looking at Colossians 1:19, and it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And John Corson would write, "The closer I am to Jesus, the fuller of a man I am. The closer I walk with the Lord, I am more like the person that God has made me to be. Yet the farther away I walk from Christ, the less satisfied I become." He wants all of me, and he wants to fill me with all of him. True satisfaction comes from Christ. Finally, it says, nobody could enter that temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. Interesting wording here. The seven angels, seven plagues were complete. Seven is the number of completion. Oddly enough, this word is a different word. It's complete, but it's teleo. Teleo means to bring to a close, to finish, to end, to pass. I don't know about you, but I like that phrase. It says, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. These trials, these pressing times and tribulations will pass. The frustration, the arguments, the dry weather will pass. I like what Paul says to the Philippians, "For I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." All those things will pass, and what really will remain is that which is done in the Spirit. All that we've fully given to him will remain. Listen, God has a marvelous life in store for you. He has got a beautiful plan for you, a ministry. And yet you will face hard times during it. Yet you can walk on the water. You can walk on that storm as you keep your eyes on Jesus. And you will be an overcomer. The Lord wants every part of you. He wants all of you. He desires to fill every place of your life with himself. You will find fullness and satisfaction the closer you walk with him. And finally, this too will pass. I don't know what trial you're facing today, but you're not alone. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome it with good. All right? I mean, so many times we revile evil with evil. Reviling and reviling, and that's not the life of a disciple. Jesus said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Trust him, for he's good, and his mercy endures forever. He's good. His mercy endures forever. For he's good, and his mercy endures forever. Isn't that good? In the middle of all this, these men stood on this glassy sea, mingled with fire. You too can stand on the glassy sea of your life, mingled with fire, and walk on it in victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for opportunities to just give it back to you. These guys were able to walk on the water, walk on the sea, because their eyes were fixed on you. And when my eyes aren't fixed on you, I sink and I stink. But Lord, when I truly come before you and I give you all of me, you fill the temple of my heart. You fill it. And that smoke that arises is really the aroma of Christ. And wherever I go, people see Jesus. And we want to be that kind of an overcomer. Lord, I just pray right now for the body as we're here. It's a hot day. There's smoke in the air. We're uncomfortable. I would pray that your Holy Spirit would refresh them right now, that as they're walking on that sea mingled with fire, that they would get some of that ocean spray in their face and they'd be refreshed by your Spirit. That from the innermost parts of their body, that living water would flow, that they would be refreshed, and they would be refreshing to this world that has no hope but needs Jesus. Lord, I pray for this body, that you remind them that this too will pass. This world is not our home. One day we will be with you in paradise forever. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who is struggling, that they wouldn't leave this place unchanged, but they would reach out and touch the hem of your garment and allow you to flood their life with mercy and grace. For your good and your mercy endures forever. Thank you for my family here, Lord. As we struggle through these things of life, Lord, help us not to be offended, that we can put that idol of pride down and we can walk in the goodness of our King. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you continue just to have all of us, every part of us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are watching, we are waiting, we are hoping, we are praying, we are loving the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are watching, we are waiting, we are hoping, we are praying, we are loving Savior Jesus Christ, comforting each other with these words, eagerly awaiting His return, and longing for the day when we will see Him face to face. That's why we're watching and we're waiting. Yes, we're hoping. That's why we're one.